Temptation. Have you experienced temptation? There are those that are laughing. There are those that are kind of like, do I have to answer that question? Professor Corey has the right answer. Are you alive in this world? If you are a Christian in this world today, undoubtedly so. And it's becoming more that way. And the evil one is ramping that up. As we get into this passage on chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, Christ spends 40 days in the wilderness, praying, fasting, being tempted by the evil one. 40 is a biblical number that's used. It's seen throughout a lot of scripture. Israel spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness. Jonah spent 40 days in Nineveh. There's 40 days between the resurrection and the ascension when Christ, after his resurrection from the grave. There are other places. The spies went into Israel, even though they were not, the spies were, do you believe that the spies were really to do what they were told to do? No, that is completely false. Christ, or God, never told Moses to send spies in. The people were scared. And so they went in for 40 days and spied out the land, and thus they were condemned to spend 40 years wandering in the desert until all of those died. So 40 is a biblical number, and it is tied to temptation. It's there for a season of trial. And if you felt like you've been tested 40 days, there's probably a reason. But I'm sure none of us have been tested like what these have been tested. But if we look at my favorite scriptures is James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Does that make sense? So when you're tested, what's your attitude? Like, oh man, again? God, what are you? Really? Do I have to do this again? Instead of saying, yes, Father, thank you, and welcome it. He says, count it all joy. And rarely do we enter into it with that attitude. We're always, how do we get rid of this? How do we get out of it? God, put me somewhere else. And he's like, I want to grow you. I want to change you. So I'm going to test you. God does not tempt you. There's a difference. Tempt is there for the purpose of evil, and that's what Satan will do. If you read on in James, in that first chapter, you'll find out, and we'll read it here at the end. God never tempts anyone. He will test you. He tested Job. Did Job sin? Job is a righteous man. And God told Satan, when Satan has access to heaven, he still does today. He's walking through heaven and he's looking for someone. And God says, have you considered Job? And he goes, well, you protect him, so I can't touch him. And God says, you can have him. You just can't kill him. You can't take his life. So Job had never done anything evil. But he was tested. He lost his 10 children. They died. He lost his home. He lost all of his livestock. He lost everything. And yet he did not curse God as his wife told him to. So testing is part of God's agenda, and it's part of what he wants in our lives. And it's not a fun thing. But James tells us, count it all joy when that happens. Look at it, because where is God taking you? If you're an athlete and you're doing things, or maybe you're studying for a certain degree or something, and it's hard, and you have to push yourself. Or maybe you're in the military and you're training for specific things, and you've got to push through. But once you accomplish that, what have you gained? What have you learned? How have you challenged yourself? How have you made yourself better in all of those ways? God is testing you to find out, are you faithful? How can I trust you? How can I use you? And that's the study of here that we're getting into today. The main idea here is the testing of God's Son. Should God test his own Son? Isn't he God? So is that like kind of like, duh, God, I just don't get it. When, go to Ephesians 2, verses 6 through 7. We've used these verses a few times. Let's start in verse 5. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also, and Angela, I didn't put this, I mean, it's there, but I didn't put it there for you to put up, so I was just going to kind of talk through it, but all of a sudden this thought changed my approach. So, have this attitude in yourselves, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but what? Emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, being made in the likeness of men. He poured out his God. He is still God, but he has poured out his qualities, if I can use that word, and has basically set them aside. He can still do them. But he has allowed himself to become fully man. He is still fully God. He has both of those natures. But he's going to walk through life experiencing the same things that we experience. So that no one can say, well, you're Jesus Christ. You never have been tempted like me. Oh, yeah? You've never suffered like me. Oh, yeah. Has anybody went to the cross lately? It's not my choice of pain and punishment. But he did all of those things because he poured out himself. This is the kenosis, is the term theologically of what is happening here. But he poured out himself so that this 40-day trial that he's going to walk through in the desert, he will literally experience hunger. I mean, in his form of God, he doesn't need to eat. I mean, have you seen the barbecue in heaven? Well, we haven't been there yet, so. But I don't think there is one. I don't see loads of beef and pork and lamb and goat and other stuff going to heaven. For the barbecue in heaven, there will be a marriage supper of the Lamb someday, yes, and we'll be there. But in his form of God, he doesn't need to eat. But in his form of man, he's going to walk through and experience that. And so he's going to feel true hunger. So let's turn to your, look on the screens, turn to Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. And we'll read this passage. We've been reading narrative. I've been talking about this. Narrative passages, which are a story. It's a type of story. This one is different. This is a discourse. It's a discussion between Jesus Christ and Satan. And that's what's taking place. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. After he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he then became hungry. And the tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones be made into bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." Then the devil took him into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to a test. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, go, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Let's pray. Oh, did I miss that part? Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to minister him. That's kind of an important part. Stuff happens. Just, what can I say? Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your word. We thank you for Christ is the Word, and Christ is the Son of God. As we're going to study here this morning, Lord, I just pray, open our hearts, open our minds. You are challenging, yes, yes. And as we seek to know what you want this church to do, how you want us to move through this community and work in this community, as has been talked in this church, we are a working church. We're not a country club church. Guide our thoughts, guide our hearts, strengthen us. There are many challenges. There are many within this body that are hurting, and there are others outside of this body that we know that are struggling. And we just pray for their healing, for their, for your touch in their life, your watch care over them, your blessing, as only you can. We thank you for all the ministries and all of the things that we are doing, and we just ask that you would provide the servants and the ability to increase. And may you be glorified in Jesus' name. Amen. Man shall not live on bread alone, the first point. And as we look at that, then, Carrie finished up last week. And if we look at those last two verses of his message, Matthew 3, 16 and 17, after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were open, and he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of the heavens said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Then, Matthew starts chapter 4. Immediately then, coming out of the water, he immediately goes to the wilderness, being led by who? The Holy Spirit. To be tempted by the devil. This word is the word pirazo, which means to tempt, to test. It can play both ways in that space. But in the consideration of Jesus Christ cannot sin, as we read in the New Testament, nor did he. He doesn't even have the capacity to do that. But he will be tested by his Father. Because we will all be tested. He will be tested just as, in far more ways greater than we will be, but testing will still come. And we will walk through those things. And God will challenge us. And some will fail. And if you've ever had that experience, I pray that you haven't, but I know I have. And when I do, man, it's just like God just grips my heart and just like squeezes it. And it's just like, oh man. And I say, Father, forgive me. And usually those opportunities pass. And you don't ever have that access again. Sometimes he may, but that's not guaranteed. And you look forward to, Father, find me faithful in that next one. And we learn when he comes and says, do, and may we respond as Mary did, may it be done to me as you wish. Find me faithful in whatever you're calling me to do. Then, it's an adverb, it's the word tote, which means it's an enhancement to the verb to go. In this case, to be led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted. And it's saying, now. That word happens 161 times in all of Scripture. Matthew uses it 91 times in his book. And it's always a word of action, immediate action. There is no time camped around waiting to see what God is going to do. He's looking for you to go and do and be obedient to wherever he's called you. And the Holy Spirit is leading him through the wilderness. And the wilderness, as Carrie talked about last week, it's this massive place of just rock and sand. And there's not any vegetation. And Angela's trying to find that picture that we were looking at. This is just area east of the Jordan River that Carrie talked about last week. There's just nothing out there. But this is where Christ is going to spend 40 days and 40 nights. Walking through, fasting. He's still drinking water. I'm not sure where he's getting it from. He didn't bring his big jug, Coleman, or whatever cooler he's got with him with the straw sticking out the top. I don't think that was part of his fashion at that time. Or even plastic water bottles. But anyway, he is drinking water, but he's not eating food. And what's God's purpose? It's the testing of his Son. Just as he will test all of us. And the reason he is testing is to prove the messianic agenda that he has set out for Jesus Christ. And as we walk through this, as you're going to see, you'll wonder, and you all know this passage. You're probably going to think, God, why didn't you turn the stones to bread? Or why didn't you jump off the top of the southwest pinnacle of the temple, 600 and some odd feet to the bottom of the Kidron River Valley? Or whatever. But that wasn't the mission. What's Satan's purpose in this? What is he trying to accomplish? Does Satan know who Christ is? He has to. Does Satan know Christ's character and abilities? He has to. And yet, how arrogant that Satan would still come and attack him. And you wonder why Satan attacks you. Right? Some of the things that some of you right now are walking through that are crushing, and I know some of you are, and we are praying with you, we are standing with you, we love you, and we will always be there. Know that God is on your side. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. He will always be there. And that doesn't make it easy. Because you feel like, God, where are you? You know that old poem, Footprints in the Sand? You've read that? You know, there were two sets of footprints, and then it went to one. And it's like, God, why did you leave me? And he's like, no, you don't get it. I was carrying you. Those are my footprints. You wonder how you got where you did? God took you there. But Satan's purpose is to test and try to find a failure in the relationship between God and Jesus Christ. And that's just, to me, that's just the height of arrogance. Like, really? You would go that far? Does Satan know who Jesus is? Turn Well, it's going to be up there. Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15. If you've not read this passage, you need to know this. In Isaiah 14, there are Satan's five I wills. I will be like the Most High. I will be like God. If you go through and read those. And that's his boast of this is what I want to be if I'm Satan. I'm going to be like God in every way. And he can't. He's a created being. But in Ezekiel 28, 12 through 15, Son of man, take up a song of mourning over the king of Tyre. There's two or three chapters here in Ezekiel that Ezekiel is writing about the king of Tyre and the battle that is taking place for the nation of Tyre. It's an island off the coast of Lebanon. But then he switches in verse 12. This is what the Lord God says. You had the seal of perfection, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. You were in Eden. So the king of Tyre could not have been in Eden. So this passage cannot be about, there is a real king of Tyre, but this is not about him. Only the snake in the grass, Satan, was walking through the garden in Eden. He wasn't crawling yet. He would fall after a couple people ate the fruit. Every precious stone was your covering, the ruby, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, the lapis lazuli, the turquoise, and the emerald. And the gold, the workmanship of your settings and sockets, was in you on the day that you were created. They were prepared. All of those things. You were the anointed cherub who covers, and I placed you there, God. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked in the midst of the stones of fire. You were blameless in all of your ways from the day you were created until righteousness was found in you. That is Satan. He was God's personal secretary. And until evil was found in him, he made the choice to fall. And at that point, he began to attack us and God's creation. But yet his goal is he's looking for a failure in the relationship between Jesus Christ and God. And that is just, as I said, to me, that's just the height of complete audacity and arrogance. How could you do that? But he did. Satan is the tempter. And in there, he says, if you are God. If you are the Son of God. Because what did God say in verse 17 in chapter 3? This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. So who was hanging around in the bushes of the Jordan River as the baptism is taking place? Because otherwise, how does Satan know this? I mean, yes, he was there in the heavens. He saw Jesus Christ walking with God, or he's there. But he's like, if you are, I was there watching you get baptized, and God said, you are his beloved Son. So if you are, he's throwing out this tempt, then command that these stones can be made to bread. You're starving to death. It's been 40 days. Change the stones to bread. And Christ says, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Which is more important, this or eating? This. No doubt about it. Eating is kind of important. I mean, without it, you're not going to go very far. I don't think you're going to even make 40 days as Christ did. So we need it. But how often do we, let's go to Texas Roadhouse. Let's go to Gray's. Let's go to somewhere, right? I can always come back and read this. And God is tapping you on the shoulder going, have you talked to me lately? And you're like, no, that prime rib at Texas Roadhouse, I just, you know, with the mushrooms on the side and the creamy horseradish and whatever other stuff you're going to put with it, that's where I want to go. And God's like, I'm waiting. Food is critical. But have we listed it before God's word and what he wants us to do? Jesus is quoting Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, which is Moses' speech. Deuteronomy is a book that hardly anyone reads. And there are a lot of theologians that even question its validity, which I find surprising. But chapters 6 through 7, as the nation of Israel is approaching the Jordan River to cross over into the land, God charges Moses with challenge the people with the law and give them everything that they need. Because Moses, you're not going over. Because I told you to talk to the rock back at, I believe, Meribah, but that may be the wrong location. But I told you to speak to the rock. And you were angry and you took your stick and you hit the rock twice. And the rock is the picture of Jesus Christ, where the water is going to come out of. And so because you sinned, I'm going to kill you. You're going to die. And you're not going to go into the land of Israel. So give the commandment in Deuteronomy 6 through 7 of what, or 6 through 8, of what is required. And that's what Jesus is quoting. This whole section is a typology of Israel in the wilderness. And Israel fails that test. And Christ is mimicking that by spending 40 days in the wilderness to prove that he will come out the other side successfully and that Satan doesn't win. Going on, point two, Matthew 4, 5 through 7. Then the devil took him along into the holy city and had him stand on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will give his angels orders concerning you, and on their hands they will lift you up, so that you do not strike your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, on the other hand, it is written, you shall not put the Lord God to your test. There's that same word, then. So immediately, after the first test, Jesus immediately was taken to the pinnacle of the temple. If you read this passage in Luke, you'll notice that the last two, Luke reverses the order. We don't really know why he did that, but he does. So the two don't read the same. The story is the same from front to end, but the events are different. It's one of those little things for you to go home and get your Bible out and look it up. But he took him to the holy city, to Jerusalem, to the southwest corner of the pinnacle of the temple, which is the highest point of elevation in the entire Temple Mount. And if you go there today, or if you look at pictures today, there's a highway that goes around that southwest section of the city, and it's been built up and there are a lot of buildings. But back in Josephus's day, Josephus records that it was approximately 615 or 650 feet from the pinnacle of that temple to the bottom of the Kidron Valley. Just throw yourself off of there. You're not going to hit the bottom. You're God, right? Not a problem. And if Christ fulfills any of these, what happens? He can't be the Messiah because he's worshiping Satan. He's doing Satan's bidding. He's reacting to what he is saying, and he's not listening to what God is challenging him to do, to find if he is truly obedient, which you know he's going to be. But God is still going to test him. Does Satan have the authority to do that? What do you think? Yes. In the garden, when sin entered the world, the prince of the world became, or Satan became, the prince of the world. And he holds that position until the cross. In Matthew 28, all authority, verse 18, all authority has been given to me in what? Heaven and earth, right? All authority has been given to me. He now takes that back. But here we are pre-cross. And Satan is saying, worship me. And you'll see that more in the next one. But Jesus quotes Deuteronomy 6:13, you shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. And then angels came and began to serve him. Did I miss a... I did. I was like, wait a minute. We missed the middle part. The devil took him to the holy city. I flipped too many pages. Okay, rewind. How come nobody didn't say, time out, you missed something? I mean, coaches should be making that decision, right? Satan's temptation. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself off. And Satan goes so far. In the first one, what did Jesus say? It is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, right? And so then Satan says, well, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning you to guard you in all your ways. So you're protected. You can't be hurt. The angels will bear you up in their hands so that you do not strike your foot against the stone. Satan is misquoting Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12. But then Christ comes back and says, Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test, as you tested him in Massah, which is Exodus 17, 1 through 7. Which is where the nation of Israel was grumbling because they did not have any water. And they are challenging Moses' authority. And this is the first time Moses is told to strike the rock. And he does. The second time, which will come later, he's told to speak to the rock. And he whacks it. But then Matthew 4, 8 through 11. Again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said, go away, Satan, for it is written, there's those three words again, you shall worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and began to serve him. So as we look at this progression, first it's food. And are you worshiping food in the desert? Secondly, he takes him to the temple and says, throw yourself off of here. So it's physical health. And Christ says, no, we're here. You don't put God to the test. If we put God to the test, what happens? It's probably not going to end well, right? God can test us, but we should not test God because it's going to go badly. So, conclusion. So what? Matthew Henry says, if we presume upon our own strength and tempt the devil to tempt us, we provoke God to leave us to ourselves. We have no protection. Others are tempted when drawn aside of their own lust and enticed. James chapter 1, verse 14. But our Lord Jesus had no corrupt nature. Therefore, he was tempted only by the devil. And if we look at that, I started there with James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. But if we look at the latter part of James chapter 1, 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. He will test you to see if you are faithful, but he will not tempt you. Steal this $100. Go ahead, I dare you. Have you seen God do that? Never. Or lie, or commit murder, or any of those, or adultery, or make up your list of sins. Will God tempt you in that way? Never. He will test you, though, to see if you are faithful and if you will walk with him. I want everybody to close their eyes and bow your head. This is kind of important. So you got to close your eyes. Think of a time when you were most ashamed. Of something that you did against the Lord. And here in a moment, I'll have you look up and I'll point to you and ask, what was that? You can open your eyes. I'm not going to ask. I'm not going to point. Because I don't want one of all of you to run out the door. But the point is, what have you done with that? Have you confessed it? Have you repented of that? Because if you have, God has forgiven you. And it is gone as far as the east is from the west, never to be remembered. When you walk into heaven and the ledger of your life is pulled up and your sins are forgiven, it's going to look like this. There is nothing there because God doesn't remember. He could care less. It's you that he's after. But if you haven't confessed, I encourage you to go to him today and do that. And ask him to cleanse you and make you whole. And trust that he will, because he has promised. He is faithful. And he wants you to come in that same way. And so think about this from a discipleship standpoint. Where, just as the first point, command these stones to be made into bread. And Christ responds, man does not live by bread alone, but on the very word of God. Where's your study life? Where's your prayer life? What are you doing in those areas? Are you allowing, allocating time to set aside and do that? and trust in what he's going to do inside of you and where he's going to take you and how he's going to change you. And there will be another test that will come after that, I guarantee you. But as you move faithfully from one to the other, you will get more, and they will come bigger, and they will be larger, but so will your strength and faith in Jesus Christ and what he's asking you to do. So let's pray. Just like last week, if you need to come to the altar and spend time doing business with the Lord, let's take a few moments. We'll have the worship team come up. Ludi, if you want to play something before we play the last song. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you for this day. Ludi, keep going. For what you're doing in our hearts. All of us have sinned against you. All of us have failed tests that you have brought or that you have allowed to come. And some of those have been incredibly hard and incredibly difficult. It may involve job, it may involve children, it may involve a marriage, it may involve a business, it may involve financial, it may involve sexual immorality, adultery, abortion. And Satan wants to hold those against us. To make you feel ashamed. Remember when you did that? You sinned against God. But you confessed it. And God said, "It is gone. As far as the east is from the west, he has forgiven, and he no longer remembers." Let us walk in faith. Let us be encouraged. Let us walk in joy for the tests that will come. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials. Because they're going to come. Rest assured. But it's for the process of endurance. Paul tells us to run the race set before us. And God will get us there. He will see us through. And you may think you can't, and you're right, you can't do it. We can't do it. I can't do it. But He can. He makes it happen. But we've got to trust Him and believe Him and walk in the fullness of faith that He has given us. And I just pray that you will encourage this church, this body, these ones who are here, and even those that aren't here today, as we prepare for this vision session next Friday evening, and as we walk into Palm Sunday and Easter and Holy Thursday, may you find us faithful, that we worship the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.